Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I hope you're doing well on this wonderful 809th day together in God's Word this Tuesday morning, if you're watching this when it actually releases. Otherwise, it might be some other day of the week when you're watching this. The wonderful thing about having these up online is we're building this library of video resources, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. I hope that if you're studying something in the Bible and you're stuck on what it means, you can look up on this channel, on this place, wherever you're getting this, and you can find the chapter that goes along with what you're reading. Or if you have a friend who's asking you a question about something in the Bible, maybe you can refer them to the chapter devotional, because these are really studies. They're devotionals, but they're really verse-by-verse studies of God's Word, and we're more than two-thirds of the way through the entire Bible, making great progress, and we're here in Titus chapter 2. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the goodness that you show us every day, for your faithfulness that never fails, for your steadfast love that endures forever. Father, be our teacher and guide through Titus 2 today. Write it on our hearts and help us to see the truth of your church and gospel ministry and the gospel and how it transforms our lives, that we might be faithful followers of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's Titus chapter 2. Well, Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, have a special place in my heart, because this is the passage that I preached years ago when I became licensed to preach in the Chesapeake Presbytery of the PCA. So as part of the ordination process, as part of the internship and training process, you have to become licensed to preach. You have to pass exams, and you have to preach a sermon, and this is the passage that I preached the sermon on. I want to start with this passage and then go back to the first part of the chapter. The first part of Titus 2 is really giving us a picture of what life in the church should be like and how pastors ought to relate to different ages of people within the church. It's clear that it's a picture of a multi-generational church. There's older men and older women. There's younger men and younger women. And that it's intergenerational, not just multi-generational, but intergenerational, the generations interacting with each other as older women are encouraged to teach younger women. But before we get there, that's the fruit. This is the root. Because when he gets done describing how everyone within the church, including the pastor, is supposed to conduct themselves, he says, for, the beginning of verse 11, for, or because, or this is the grounding of it all. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So the grace of God that brings salvation is the foundation of the church, of the Christian life, of the Christian community that we are called to be as the church. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, what does this grace of God that brings salvation do? Well, it trains us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And it redeems us. Through Christ, we are redeemed from all lawlessness and purified for Christ. So that means the grace of God is not just a get out of hell free card. It's not God cutting you some slack. It's not God letting you off the hook for your sin. That's the mercy of God, and the mercy of God is something we need, and the mercy of God is something that's poured out to us freely and abundantly through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to cleanse us from all of our sin, to forgive all of our sin, and to give us his own perfect righteousness. But the grace of God is more powerful than just keeping us out of hell for eternity. It's more powerful than just letting us off the hook for our sinful behavior. It's transformative. It changes us. It trains us. It redeems us. It purifies us through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we are being trained by the grace of God to renounce two things: ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodliness means denying God and denying God's call on your life. Worldly passions is living for the things the world is living for: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So denying God and living for yourself, your eyes, your flesh, your pride, that's what we're trained to renounce. That's what we're trained by grace to put aside. And instead, we are called to live a certain way: self-controlled, upright, and godly. Instead of being a slave to worldly passions, we're called and trained by the grace of God to be self-controlled. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, it's the last fruit of the Spirit listed: self-control. To be upright means you have integrity. You are who you say you are. You're not a hypocrite. You're not crooked. You're not two-faced. You are who you say you are. You're upright. And you're godly. That means you honor God. It's the opposite of ungodliness. Self-controlled is the opposite of worldly passions. Godly lives is the opposite of ungodliness. And that's who you are, top to bottom. Not perfectly, of course. We all fall short, and we need to be honest about that. Being upright, part of that is confessing your sin and realizing, you know what, I was pretty selfish in that moment. I'm sorry. That was really my pride speaking, and I would you please forgive me? That kind of language should come quickly to Christians if we're going to be upright in our self-control and godliness. As we're doing this, it's not that we are trying to earn salvation. We've been given the grace of God, and we're waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to make ourselves holy. We've already been redeemed. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Here's an analogy that might be helpful. People who spend an extended period of time in prison pick up prison habits. Like if you're in prison for years or decades of your life, you pick up from prison certain prison habits. You're used to being woken up by somebody else. You're used to having to make your bed for inspection. You're used to having a certain routine for your meal times. You're used to having your day kind of planned for you. And oftentimes when people get set free from prison, they get released, they don't know how to cope with life in the outside world. So sometimes there's like a halfway house where you go and you learn to overcome those prison habits and to live as free people until you're ready to get onto the world. We as Christians have been redeemed from slavery to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We are no longer enslaved to worldly passions. We have the fruit of self-control. We no longer live godless lives. We live godly lives. But we still have those old prison habits. we still default in our reflexes to being selfish, greedy, proud, and forgetting God. So the church is kind of a halfway house between our sinful state of condemnation and the glory that's coming when Jesus comes again. So the church helps us, and that's where we live in community with each other. So on the basis of what we've been set free from, and on the basis of what we're waiting for, our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the basis of that, we live together in community in the church. And how do we live together in community in the church? Well, pastors and elders are called to teach what accords with sound doctrine, because the people of God need to be taught the ways of God, need to be built up in the grace of God. As the grace of God trains us, it's the Word of God that instructs us for that training. It's our training manual. The Holy Spirit is the power, but the Bible is the guide, it's the training manual. So it's very important for pastors and elders to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And there's a different approach to take with different people in the church. Older men are called to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Notice that contrast to younger men who are down in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. For young men, the most important part of training is learning to say no to those worldly passions, because when we're younger men, we're closer to those worldly passions. They have a stronger hold on us, and so self-control is the most important thing. But as we become older men, and I'm growing older by the day and more gray in my beard, as we become older men, we're expected to be also self-controlled, but more than that, also sober-minded, also dignified, also sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. The older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine, and they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So you have older women modeling godly living for younger women. That's an important pattern in the church. And the older men are modeling for younger men what it means to be self-controlled. Notice almost everybody is expected to be self-controlled. That's key. And why is that key? Because it's key to the gospel, right? We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And then Paul addresses Titus directly as the pastor. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So pastors are called to be models, not perfect. Pastors are not perfect people. We are sinners in training, as saints in training. We are being trained by the grace of God like all other believers. But we are to show what that training looks like in action. That includes confessing sin when we sin. It includes being humble about our weaknesses and honest. That's part of that integrity, right? Integrity means honesty. Be upright, you are who you are through and through. A pastor needs to be that. Dignity, not, you know, so many pastors want to be comedians in the pulpit, or can even get crass, or just way off topic. That's not dignified. We're preaching the gospel, we're teaching the word of God, and we're being used by the Holy Spirit to train God's people. Our teaching needs to be dignified and sound, right? Sound doctrine in verse 1, sound speech in verse 8. Sound doctrine, sound speech, truth delivered well, so that it's understood, so that the unbelievers won't be sitting out of the church and saying, look at that ridiculous clown and what kind of nonsense he's spouting off. That doesn't do any honor to the church or to Christ, who's the head of the church. So, sound speech, sound doctrine, integrity, and dignity. And then there's this little section about bondservants, because they have a special status within the Roman Empire. He's talking to slaves here. The ESV uses the word bondservants, but make no mistake, he's talking about slaves. And they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. They are not to be stealing anything, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, we don't have time to get into slavery in the Roman world. It wasn't race-based. It wasn't like American slavery used to be, where, you know, white people enslaving black people. It wasn't that kind of slavery, but it was still slavery. And slaves were called to show an example of how Christ changes a life so that their masters might see Christ in them. For us, we have jobs, we have bosses, we have a government, we have people who are in authority over us. We should be model citizens, model employees, model neighbors, so that we can adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ by our behavior. That's the gospel, and that's a gospel-shaped church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your grace that saves us and trains us. Train us to live as befits children of God. Train us to live self-controlled and upright lives. Help us to denounce worldly passions and ungodliness. Help us to walk as redeemed children of God. Not self-righteous, not perfectionistic, not arrogant or haughty. That's not in keeping with the gospel. But humble, sincere, gentle, faithful. Make us what you would have us to be, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that is Titus chapter 2. I hope it's a blessing to you. It's a challenge to me as a pastor to hear those words. I hope you'll pray for me that God would give me the grace to live those things out. And I'll pray for you. And may God be glorified in our lives. Join me tomorrow as we go back to the book of Job, and have a blessed day in the Lord.